good to see you all here today. And Barb, it's good to see you in the wheelchair back there. God bless you with the teaching you in prayer. How you doing?
Good.
She's doing good. Peter, every time I ask you, you say, okay. It's just okay.
I was referring to myself.
Good for you. Good for you. Our sermon title today is A New World Emerging. A new world emerging. Now, if those in our culture were to make a movie version of this sermon, it might be called The Rise of the Deplorables. On some level, I hope we can identify that, the rise of the deplorables. But you know what? If we're going to talk about a new world emerging, and we're going to talk about the rise of the deplorables, it isn't really about us. It's about what God is doing in the world. It's about what God does in us. And so even if we approach life today where we perhaps think we're a deplorable, or the definition that others give to us is that we are a deplorable, the remedy is not within ourselves. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. And so while, yeah, we can relate on some levels that the deplorables are rising, on a biblical level, the better level, it's that God is generating a new world, and a new world is emerging. And it has been emerging for quite some time. I want to begin in James in chapter 1, and we had our New Testament lesson there. I'm sorry, James chapter 2, and verse 1. We had this read for us. I want to read verse 1 and then verse 5. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. How do we view other folks? Verse 5. Not only brethren, but hearken, my beloved brethren. Has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him? Father God in heaven, we thank you for all of the passages in the lectionary that we have here today, and for these here in the book of James. And we would ask, Lord, that we would see your hand in the world. We'd see your hand in our lives. We would see your hand in the lives of others. And that we would be obeying this way that James is entreating us to be careful in our partiality, to be careful in the way, Lord, that we would look upon others. Father, help us here. And help us especially as we get to the gospel lesson, where there was one who came who was known in the culture as a dog, and yet falling at the master's feet and exercising faith in him, he raised to new levels of health and new levels of glory. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome to September. September is a time of a seasonal transition. Seasonal transition. Some folks say that it's really time to break out the Christmas carols. I mean, it's ready to go. I know the pumpkin spice is at Dunkin' Donuts and everywhere else, but you know, I heard that some folks are even thinking about Christmas decorations and things of that sort. Time to get it out. You know, the best known of Christmas carols is Joy to the World. At the conclusion of our sermon, we're going to end up singing that song. Joy to the World. I know it's only September. But Joy to the World is about two things. It's about the first advent of Jesus Christ and the curse being removed, right? The transformation of the world. It's about the first advent, and it's about the second advent. It's about both of those things. And that we live in this time when Jesus Christ is transforming the world. The world that Jesus is shaping right now is both now and not yet. And there's that tension that we live in on so many different levels theologically. It's now, but it's not yet. The first advent, he came, it began, it's not finished yet. Now, but not yet. But the transformation of the world is underway. The emergence of this transformation, this transforming world, is on display in the book of James. There's this ragtag group of people that James is addressing, and you know who they are, this ragtag group? They're Christian Jews, or Jewish Christians. They were horribly persecuted. The Jews were the elites in the culture. If you're a Jew and you became a Christian, you lost your job, you lost your house, you lost your standing. You were basically dead. You were economically devastated. You were socially devastated. This is the group that's being addressed here. This ragtag group, these were the deplorables of their day. And they were fighting for their lives. Fighting for their lives against the powers that be. In that world, it was the Jews. They were the elites. They were the ones who were dominating in every way the whole social network and scene. But Jesus was doing something new, which began at the first advent, and it continues on. Jesus was doing something new. He was fulfilling those Old Testament visions of nations, non-Jews, coming into the kingdom and having a standing in the kingdom of God. He was breaking down those walls of spiritual discrimination between Jew and Gentile, between male and female, between rich and poor, and between master and slave. Indeed, Isaiah talked about this, and he said in his prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40, he said, every valley will be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked would be made straight, and the rough places plain. It was a transformation of the landscape. And it wasn't just the geological or topographical landscape. It was everything. Socially, economically. A new world was emerging. This is what Mary, the mother of Jesus, was actually singing about in the Magnificat in Luke in chapter 1. We see, do I have it there? Yeah, this is the middle of Mary's song, right? He that is mighty has done wonderful things to me. Holy in name, my soul doth magnify the Lord. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats, right? Every mountain, every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. He has exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things. The rich has he sent away empty. Mary saw that God was working this not only in her own life, but this is what the Messiah was all about. Transformation of all things. The book of James is about tons and tons of the incredible patient endurance that all of this would require of us. You know, when you have a society that is in upheaval, there is this endurance and patience and forbearance that is needed. When everything's upside down, all of this is going to require tremendous patience. Endurance. And that's what James really is all about. Now, in our Old Testament lesson, Isaiah has this vision here, and he is pictorially depicting this transformation. And he says that there would be signs and wonders that would accompany this. If we look at that passage in Isaiah there, in verses 5 and 6. The eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be stopped. The lame man shall leap with the harp, the tongue of the dumb shall sing, and in the wilderness shall a waters break forth, streams in the desert. Well, you know, the gospel lesson said that at least two of these miracles are taking place, right? This man who can't hear and he can't speak, he does both of those things. These were signs that this transformation was taking place. Isaiah prophesied about it in a pictorial way. And it's fulfilled in the gospel, and it continues to be fulfilled. The whole world, a whole new world would be emerging. And again, Isaiah is prophetic, it's a picture, it's pictorially done here. If we look at verses 1 and 2, for example, the wilderness, the solitary place, shall be glad for them. Who are they? The deplorables, right? I mean, we're the center of attention here. God's changing the whole world here, but you know what? The trees will clap their hands, you read about in the Psalms, right? The wilderness, the solitary place, shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly. and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellency of Carmen and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. How about that other old Christmas carol, right? Lo, how a rose air blooming. Right out of this passage, that's where we get those lyrics from. This idea that the world is like this rose, and it is blooming. It's going to blossom as a rose, and it's going to blossom abundantly. This new creation that's taking place. But this new birth, would not be without challenges. It would not be without birth pangs. Remember verses 3 and 4 from our Old Testament lesson. Strengthen the weak hands. Confirm the feeble knees. You know, here the Jews, these Jewish Christians, they're being unmercifully persecuted. And the easiest thing in the world for them to do would be just to give up Christ and go back to Judaism. They'd get their job back. They'd get their family back. They'd get their friends back. They'd get their house back. The book of James and then Hebrews is saying, don't do that, because it would be like jumping out of this fire of persecution into the flame, jumping out of the pan and into the flame. Because Jerusalem's going to be burned. Don't go back to Jerusalem. There's no future there. So they're here and they're just being tortured in this persecution, these Jewish Christians. And so this prophecy, even from Isaiah, strengthen the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Say to them who are of a fearful heart, be strong. Don't be afraid. Look to God. He will come with a vengeance. God will recompense you. He will come and save you, which is what God ultimately does for those Jewish Christians. But this whole world here, think about yourself. You grow up and you're Jewish and you're trying to obey God. And then the Messiah comes and you embrace the Messiah and all of a sudden you're in the Torah. This transformation where God is going to reach the deplorables there who were Jewish Christians and the deplorables which were known as the whole pagan Gentile world. Those birth pangs, that struggle, that challenge is going to be tremendous. And that's what we see taking place here. And what we see in our gospel lesson is the fulfillment of this in-between picture here. These birth pangs. We're going to have two examples here of Jesus reaching out, not to Jewish Christians, but to Gentiles. Others who were known as deplorables, you might say, in the culture. That's the setting of our gospel lesson. It's in Mark in chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, I call it a tweener chapter, and that is not only because it is between Mark 6 and Mark 7 and Mark 8, but what happens in those chapters? The feeding of the 5,000 in Mark 6. And then the feeding of the 4,000 in Mark chapter 8. And those are significant because it's the Jews coming first. The feeding of the 5,000 was for the Jews. And then the feeding of the 4,000 was for the Gentiles. And Mark 7 is right in between those two passages. Mark 6, 44, we see that feeding of the 5,000. And in Mark chapter 8 and verse 9, we see the feeding of the 4,000. What's happening here? The gospel is going out. Jesus is the new shepherd. He's the shepherd of Israel in chapter 6. He's the shepherd of the Gentiles in chapter 8. The gospel is the good news, the victory report of Jesus. Which is exactly what we see in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Boy, his birth. These challenges are going to be tremendous, tremendous. So here we are in Mark chapter 7, at the opening of this emerging new world, as I'm referring to it here. And if we look at Mark 7 and verse 24, the first thing that we read in our gospel lesson, from there he arose and he went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. Don't miss that word borders there. The borders. He's just coming into the edge there. Right? By the way, I wonder if you remember how the Old Testament closes. You say, oh, I remember that. That's the book of Malachi, right? There's a whole bunch of things there. But look at Malachi chapter 1. Malachi opening, again, it's the end of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1, verse 5, it says this: your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from beyond the border of Israel. Meaning the gospel was always going to go out to the whole world. That the Jews were supposed to be this priestly nation who were to proclaim this gospel to the whole world. It was to go out beyond their borders. And so here we see Jesus in this setting here in Mark in chapter 7, in this tweener stage here between the work with the Jews and the feeding of the 4,000 of the Gentiles. And he's going into the border. He's going into the land of the plural. What Malachi 1:5 tells us is that the old borders, those old geographic borders of Israel, those are old wineskins that must give way to the new wine of the gospel. And those borders would be changed. Those old wineskins are certainly going to break. And that's going to cause havoc in the culture. Back in Mark in chapter 7, the very next verse after we read about this encounter here of someone coming, Jesus going from beyond the border, in verse 25 we read this: for a certain woman. Kidding me? Talk about a deplorable in that culture, right? We talk about a patriarchal society. It says in verse 25, there are a certain woman who had a young daughter who had an unclean spirit. She heard of him and she came and she fell at his feet. A woman and her daughter with a demon. And maybe more than that, maybe we should say less than that, what we read in verse 26. The woman was a Greek. That means that was her like philosophy or religion. And her national heritage was she was a Syrophoenician by nation. Okay? So like her citizenship was from the nation of the Phoenicians, but her philosophy or religion, she was a Greek, okay? Both of which were deplorable as far as the Jews were concerned. So here you have this woman. She's in the wrong place. She's the wrong gender. She has the wrong spirit, her daughter does. She is demon-possessed. And she has the wrong heritage. By the way, the Phoenicians here, they were the descendants of the Canaanites. The Canaanites, who, by the way, were referred to by the Jews as dogs. There are other referenced groups in the Bible that were referred to as dogs as well, but that's a different story for a different sermon. The Canaanites were referred to as dogs. And so here's this person in the wrong place, the wrong person, the wrong spirit, the wrong heritage. She is a deplorable among deplorables. And yikes, what do we read in verse 7? Jesus echoing not only to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles, but the cultural understanding. The cultural understanding of the day is that she's a dog. What do I say about that? This is what I say about that. You who are here today, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, however lowly you may think of yourself. Perhaps you think of yourself as a deplorable. Or perhaps others have defined you as a deplorable. Do not be afraid. Though you may feel like it or have that definition placed upon you, Jesus responds to those who fall at his feet and place their trust in him. And he will transform you just like he transformed this woman and did this miraculous work in the life of her daughter. There continues to be a new world that is emerging, even to our day. And there continues to be this rise of what we might call, from a human standpoint, the deplorables. Look at verse 31 of this passage. Again, departing from the borders, there's that word border again, he comes to the Sea of Galilee. Galilee of the Gentiles is how it's known in the scripture. And look at verse 35, what happens here. It says, straightway the ears of this man were opened, the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. His ears were open. The string of his tongue was loose. Again, this is Galilee of the Gentiles. The Bible spells it out for us. This is in Decapolis, a hotbed of Gentile development. Just by its language, it means 10 cities. What's happening here in these miracles here? People are seeing this. People are hearing this. The Jews will see this. The Jews will see this. And this is a sign to them. This is a sign, if they're awake and they're alert and they know the scriptures, they know that when this man who was deaf and now and dumb, he now can hear and he now can speak, that this is the fulfillment of Isaiah 35. These signs will show that Jesus is my Messiah, meaning if I'm a Jew, and he's the Messiah of the whole world. This is a sign to them that their Messiah and the Messiah of the whole world has come. And what we have in the Bible here is just ahead up in chapter 8. You know what we're going to see? We're going to see 4,000 more Gentile deplorables miraculously fed by this Messiah who has come into the world. Who's our Messiah if we're a Jew. And he's their Messiah as well. The rise of the deplorables means that no man, no woman need despair. I can't say that in a way more heartfelt than this, that if you feel that way today, or others are attempting to make you feel that way, Jesus lives for you today. And you fall at his feet, and you exercise faith in him, and you'll be accounted of among those who represent the rise of all the deplorables of all of history. Because a new world is emerging. No man, no woman need despair. See this the way perhaps that St. Paul kind of saw what was going on in his day. I don't know if we give enough appreciation to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You see your calling, brethren. Look around, right? Look around. You see your calling, brethren, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, right? We're a ragtag group of deplorables, right? We're the Oakwood is the island of misfit toys. Here we are. But you know what? God is saving us. God has chosen, here we are, the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Have the wise men confounded in our day and age? Do they have answers? Do they? Do the elites? Take a look at the cultural elite. Do they have answers, or indeed has God confounded the wisdom of the wise? Has he confounded the wisdom of the wise? Somebody say yes.
Yes.
Somebody say amen. Amen. Great. All right. We got that. All right. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things, hey, that's me, of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Praise me. The base things, that's the low things. The things which are despised, has God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. What a vision Isaiah had. Now, why is this so? That God is doing this. It will be so that it will be all about him and not about us. Let's finish up from a couple of verses right in the same chapter here. Why does this happen? That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glories, you know what, you want to feel good about something? Glory in the Lord in what he has done. And so what does this mean? Let's go back to James 2 and 1 again. We must not be those who have respect of persons. Right? Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus, where we begin. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. Do not have respect to persons. meaning in and of themselves. Why? Because God is at work in the world. And after all, it is not so much about any rise of the deplorables, in the sense that it's giving credit to them, not about them. Not about them pulling themselves up from their bootstraps. Although we affirm a work ethic. God is at work. But this is not about any rise of deplorables giving credit to them. It is about a new world that's emerging, which according to verse 5 is all God's doing. Don't have respect of persons, because if we look at verse 5, hearken, he called them brethren in verse 1, here in verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren. Don't have respect of persons, because God is doing something different. A new world is emerging because of him. God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him. It's all God's doing. And that's why we sing joy to the world. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Lord, thank you for that acronym. God's riches at Christ's expense. Father, we thank you for your work in the world, beginning at that first advent. We thank you for Jesus going beyond the borders of Israel, fulfilling faithfully what the Jews were cast to do but never accomplished. Father, we thank you for the worldwide transformation and redemption that is taking place. Father, we also can see with our very own eyes the challenge and the birth pangs of all of this. And so we would pray, Lord, that you would help us to be gracious. We would pray that we would be a part of those who are on your side. Father, we would not be a part of those who are being partial in terms of persons. But that we would be offering freely to all the grace that is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to communicate with all people, Lord, that they need not despair as they fall at Jesus' feet and exercise faith in him. Make it so. Help us to be your instruments. Help us to be those who are echoing, Lord, this gospel message. Help us to be those who are heralding it, shouting it, even with this Christmas carol. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.